We've been in annual conference for the last several days, and we came home and told Lana, said, well, we better check our garden to see whether or not if things are going okay, and we wanted to pull up a few radishes, and wow, you know, the rain did a wonder on those radishes. They're this big, but you know, they were delicious. I said, I encouraged her to make me some wilted lettuce. How many of you enjoy wilted lettuce? And so we had some of that last night, and it was very enjoyable, but it was a memorable annual conference. You know, it's one of those times, of course, where I did my thing, and they move you into retirement. And in a couple of weeks, you know, I'll no longer be your pastor. It's difficult for me to say that. Pastor Andy will be occupying the pulpit, but you know, I'll forever be your pastor in my heart, and I'll forever be your friend, and forever be your family member, your brother and sister in Christ. Can't do some of the things I once did as your pastor, but that'll be his responsibility. But you know, there's always that invite that comes along. But, you know, when you talk about these transitions, I know that, you know, it's difficult for me. Some of you might be saying, it's about time that old geezer's gone, you know. Get out of here. But anyway, you know, I stop and I think about television series. And I stop and think about how it is that, you know, you have this television series and you're watching and you really enjoy it. And then it comes to that last episode. You know, why does that have to be? Or maybe it's a concert, and the concert's very, very powerful, and it's really uplifting and encouraging, and then the concert ends. Or maybe a baseball game or a basketball game or a series that you're in, and it ends, and you're saying, why does it have to end? And yet, life is that way. You know, life begins and life ends, and things start and things end, and yet there's one thing that never, ever ends, and that is this: His love endures forever. And I think about how it is in the book of Psalms 107, verse 1. It says very simply, our thanks to the Lord, for He is good, and His mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever. That was a psalm that just sort of stuck itself in my mind. I found it ironic that Nicole mentioned part of that, 13, 14 verses today from Psalm 107. And then Psalm 136, we read time and time again this phrase, His mercy endures forever. And some translations might say His steadfast love endures forever. It talks about how God began and He created this world. His mercy endures forever. And all the way through, God chose His people of Israel. His mercy endures forever. How they went into exile, His mercy endures forever. And so everywhere you turn, 26 times, and the Psalm 136, it says His mercy or His steadfast love endures forever. And then there's a passage of scripture that has really touched my heart, and I've read it numerous times in the past several months at various funeral services for that fact, because it just spoke to my heart. And it actually is concerning the book of Lamentations and Jeremiah, the prophet of God, known as the weeping prophet. He's the prophet who found himself with his people of Israel, and they're in exile, and things are going tough. It says they've actually hung their harps on the willow trees. The song was just taken right out of their heart and life. They found themselves in a very strange territory. And yet He gave us some very wonderful words. And I will read it to you from the Message, which is Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of this. It says very simply, I better turn around and read it. But there's one thing I remember, and remembering, I keep a grip on hope. God's loyal love, or His mercy, could not have run out. His merciful love could not have dried up. They're created new every morning. How great is Your faithfulness. I'm sticking with God. He's all I've got left. God proves to be good to the man who passionately waits, and to the person who diligently seeks. It's a good thing to quietly hope for help from God. Isn't that a tremendous passage of Scripture? And of course, we read that refrain, you know, great is Thy faithfulness. But when I stop and I think about this, God's mercy and God's steadfast love, His loyal love, outlast all the problems of life. It transcends all the problems of the universe, and it goes on even when our life comes to an end. God's mercy is forever there. Now, when you look in the language, you look at the word, you find that mercy is actually a word. It's actually spelled H-E-S-E-D, chesed. But it's a word which means that God is kindly disposed towards us. God favors us. God wants to bless us. Some translations say it's God's steadfast love or His loyal love, or we put it in terms of a covenant, and covenant is not a contract, but it's His covenantal love, and God is the one who authors that, and God is forever faithful. His love, His mercy, His steadfast love goes on and on and on and on. Now let me ask you, how many of you have ever had a jingle or a commercial or a song stuck in your head? Every spring, or I shouldn't say every Easter and every Christmas when the choir comes together. And we rehearse these songs for about 2 months, and then we sing them on Christmas Day or on Easter. And I want to tell you that I probably sing those songs about 1,000 times in my head all throughout the day for the next 2 weeks. And I told Linda Kennett, who directs the choir, I told her last April or March when we had the Easter one, I said, I'm so glad you choose good songs. Because what happens is they get stuck in our own being, in our own heart. But how many of you have ever had a jingle stuck in your mind? Maybe it was on a school bus. Maybe it was in the car as you were driving. You heard it on the radio. Maybe it was a commercial on television, and it got stuck in your head. Some of those things can be very annoying, and scientists call these earworms, okay? Earworms. And some of them can be very annoying. They're okay, but they can be annoying. I was in college and up here at Marion, Indiana Wesleyan at the time, or Marion at the time, and I was in a theology class, Bible class, but Dr. David Thompson, who was there, and when I went to Asbury, he also went down, I went there at the same time he did, and taught Greek and all those sorts of things. But anyway, he'd gone home for lunch. And he came back from lunch, and he's trying to teach this theology course, and he says, man, for some reason, I'm having a hard time because I went home for lunch, and my little girl was playing the little white duck sitting in the water doing what he oughta. And he says, all I can think about is I'm trying to declare these great theological truths, and all I can think about is that little white duck sitting in the water. Well, that's a great theological truth right there. Isn't it? How do ducks float? But how many of you remember those little 45 records? When I was young and growing up, we had the little white duck sitting in the water. We had the Big Rock Candy Mountain. You know, remember that song? How many of you remember the Big Rock Candy Mountain? Okay, four of you do. I mean, I must really be old, but anyway. Well, how about the little train that could, you know? Anybody? I hope you're bored. Raise your hands in that, because I know I'm not that ancient, you know? I'm not that old, but anyway. How many of you remember the 45s? All right. How about the 33s? Okay, how about the 78s? All right, the 78s, they were but anyway, you know, we all those songs, but some can be very annoying, like the little white duck sitting in the water doing what he ought to. I mean, he said, that's all I can think about. Some can be very, very harmful. For instance, maybe a parent, or maybe a worker, or maybe a friend. Maybe it was something in your own spirit. Maybe it was the devil himself, I don't know, who began to say, you're nothing but trash. You're not worth anything. You'll never be forgiven. God doesn't love you. You know, nobody loves you. You're worthless. Those are very harmful earworms that get stuck in our head. And what happens is they replay themselves over and over and over and over. It's just like that record that gets stuck, you know, and it keeps hitting the old record that gets stuck, and it goes over and over your mind, the earworm. And it gnaws away, and it haunts you, and it taunts you. But here's an earworm that God says, I want you to remember this. My mercy, my steadfast love endures forever. It continually goes on. It continually goes on. And I want this truth stuck in your head. And so in Psalm 136, he says this, and then he says, his mercy endures forever. He says this, his mercy endures forever, 26 times. And all we can think about, his mercy endures forever. Now I want us to stop, and I actually want us to go back to this verse of scripture and to look very simply this morning at some truths that we can get to this about God's steadfast love. But one is that God's love or mercy is consistent. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. I mean, it's there every day. His mercies never come to an end. I mean, his mercy is more dependable than the tides of the sea. It's more consistent than the sunrise and the sunset. His mercy goes on forever. I want you, friends, to write that down. I want you to memorize that truth. I want you to hide it in your heart. I want you to take a card and I want you to write it on the dashboard and put it on the dashboard of your card and remind you, his mercy endures forever. I want you to tell your husband, his mercy endures forever. I want you to tell your wife, his mercy endures forever. You know, tell your children, his mercy endures forever. When you're going through the tough times and the problems of life, his mercy endures forever. When everything crashes in around you and you can't seem to keep your head above the water, his mercy endures forever. When the devil begins to whisper in your ear, you're nothing but trash, you'll never be forgiven, his mercy endures forever. When all the problems cave in upon you, no matter what they might be, his mercy, his steadfast love, his loyal love, it endures forever. And how long is forever? It is forever. It never ends, never ceases, never quits. His mercy is consistent. It endures forever. Secondly, very simply, God's mercies are new each day. The steadfast of the Lord never ceases, and his mercies never come to an end. In other words, they're new each and every day. Where we currently, we moved, of course, down to farmland, and we live there on Road 1. You can come by and visit us anytime you want. Bring food. But anyway, we can actually, there's a field in front of us and a field behind us, and so that we can see the sun rise in the morning and you can see the sunset in the evening. Every morning, if you look out the back window, the sunrises are always different. Every evening, the sunsets are always different. And of course, you know, we can begin to take that for granted. Lana hasn't let me do that yet because she's always running out and saying, look at the sunrise, look at the sunset, look at the sunset, you know. I mean, we haven't been able to see the sunset where we've been at down to the parsonage because it came up this way and went that way, and we were not facing that way. But, you know, you see that each and every day. His sunrise, his sunset. It's new every morning. God has a surprise for you each and every day. Do you recognize that? He has a surprise for you each and every day. And the Christian life is not boring. It's not boring. I mean, Linda, you have a surprise every day, don't you? I mean, you meet new people every day. I mean, you have a new mission every day. I mean, the discipleship and walking with God. I think about Eddie Fox, who was, we heard him speak at the Confessing Movement some years ago, and I remember him sharing a story, and he's told other stories as well, but he shares a story of going back to the communist Soviet Union at the time. He was the president of World Methodist Evangelism. And World Council Methodism Evangelism. And anyway, he went to a communist Soviet Union. And he would visit there, and he said he would go into these churches there in communist Russia. He said that they were packed full of older ladies, elderly ladies. He said the men were far and few between. He said you have to remember that 20 million were lost in World War II. And then he says there was surprisingly a lot of teenagers in church. And he says the pastor told him that the teenagers were especially there, evident and present in the evening services, because they had Christian rock musicians come in. And they would play. And so he said we would have them play this Christian music, and it was very loud. And then we would share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And, you know, Eddie began to talk to him about that. And he said, well, do the older people like the loud Christian rock music? And he says, well, some don't. But he said, surprisingly, most do. He said, in fact, there are some elderly ladies who sit right up front. Of course, he said, they can't hear very well either, you know. But anyway, he talks about how it is that as they came together, he was going back home to the States. And when he came into the States, you know, you have to declare the things that you've bought. So he went through the customs agents. And he said, the customs agent asked him if he had anything to declare. And he says, well, I declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the customs agent said, why declare? But you know, when we talk about that, we talk about how God's good news and his grace is surprising. I mean, God surprises us by his love. He surprises us with his presence. I mean, discipleship, walking with Christ is surprising each and every day. You meet new people each and every day. There's always opportunities to ask somebody if you need to pray for them. New opportunities to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. New opportunities to lift the spirits of somebody who's down in the dumps and doldrums that day. So God's mercies are new every day, and we as Christian people need to be able to remind others of that. And then thirdly, very simply, is that God is our hope. He says, "There, Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I will hope in him." And I love that. I will hope in him. The message says, you know, he's all I've got. He's all I've got left. And so we stop and we think about the stories of how God's hope is right there and how these people of Israel were in this land of bondage, Babylon. No hope, seemingly, for them. But Jeremiah says, no, wait a minute. Even though we have nothing left, God is still our hope. Even though the temple has been desecrated and destroyed, God is still our hope. Even though apparently you don't feel like you have anything to sing for any longer, God is still our hope. And that's the truth I want to lift up. Nothing in all this world shall ever be able to separate us from that love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He sustains us because he is the one who's there for us always. I think about a story of Dr. Theodore Parker Ferris, who shares a story about how he had sat down one day at the dinner with the son of this man who was a businessman, hard-charging guy. I mean, he was hard-nosed. He was sometimes overbearing. And his children knew they had to get it right. But the son whom he was having dinner with had enlisted in the military. And he had gone off into the military, into the army, and he had done some things he shouldn't have done. He got into trouble, and he was dishonorably discharged. And he's sharing with Ferris this story of how he was sitting there, and he was afraid to tell his dad, but he knew he just had to get it off his chest. I mean, he had shamed his family, he had dishonored the name, but he knew he just had to tell his dad. And so he decided to send him a telegram, and he told him exactly what happened. And within a short time, he received a telegram back, and the telegram had three sentences from his father. He said, "I will stand by you no matter what. I will be for you, there for you in the morning, and remember who you are." And that's how the covenant works. I think about the prodigal son who said to his dad, "Dad, as far as I'm concerned, you can drop dead. Just give me what's mine." He took his inheritance, ran away, eventually lost it all, came to his senses, came home, and where was his dad at? Where was his father at? He was standing at the end of the road with his arms wide open, saying, "Son, you're welcome home. Son, you're welcome home." That's loyal love. That's God's mercies. It never, ever runs out. Never runs out. Then, of course, I think about this. I think about the Cubs. And I'm not a Cubs fan. I'm a Reds fan. And some of you are Cubs fans because you don't know any better. But anyway. But anyway, you know, a couple of years ago, they won the World Series. What was it, 108 years of drought finally ended? I mean, I watched it. A tremendous series, probably at the very top, other than the Reds and Red Sox back in 70s. But anyway, last year's was really, really good too, right? But I think about the Cubs, and there was celebration everywhere. I mean, there's Cubs fans all over the universe, and even if you go to a Reds game today, I mean, if they're playing the Cubs, you're sort of embarrassed because it's all blue out there. But anyway, here they were in the last game of the World Series, and it was one of those games, and you thought the Cubs were going to win, then all of a sudden you thought they were going to lose. Oh no, here it goes again. You know, it's going to happen all over again. I went to bed. David stayed up. He was watching it. But I couldn't resist, so I turned on my little iPad, was watching it on my iPad, because I had to watch it. It was that enthralling, you know. And what we find here is that during the game, of course, the Cubs were going to win, and it looks like they're going to lose. And then Joe Madden walks out to the mound, and he starts bringing in these relievers. He brought in John Lester, and then in Aroldis Chapman, and eventually Carl Edwards into the game. But I stop and I think about this. He walked out to that mound, and it wasn't the starting pitcher's decision to actually cease pitching. It was Joe Madden's decision. Whenever a manager walks to the mound, it's not because the starting pitcher is saying, "Hey, take me out." The manager determines that it's time for him to come out because he sees that he's beginning to have wear and tear. He's getting tired, and so he walks out to the mound. And what happens on that mound? He walks out to the mound, and of course, he gives the ball to the manager. And the manager waits there until the reliever comes in, and then he gives the ball to the reliever, right? Those of you who are baseball fans, you know that to be true. When I stop and I think about that, the reliever finishes the game. And, of course, then what happens is that the Cubs won the series, and then you have the reliever who is actually credited with what? The save. And one day, God walked out of this universe into this world. And he took the ball out of our hands because he knew that we were burned and we were tired and we were getting to the end of ourselves. And he brought in a reliever who was what? Jesus Christ. He took the burns and the sin and the ugliness out of our heart and out of our life, and he gave it to Jesus Christ, who went to the cross, finished the game, and he got the save. He got the save for you and for me. We sing a song called At Calvary. What it says very simply, "Mercy there was great and grace was free." And that's what we find in Jesus Christ. We find that he comes into the game right when we need him, and he takes all the junk of our life, and he finishes the game for us, and now we can rest in him. What do? We retreat to the dugout, the church, where we find rest and recuperation and relief in the body of Christ. His mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever. Last night when I came home from conference, of course, I sat down in a chair and I went to sleep while Lena made my willowed lettuce. But I later got up, and for some reason I had some videotapes of the Civil War. And I put them in, was playing them, and they were talking about Robert E. Lee. And Robert E. Lee was a fantastic Christian man, lived in Virginia. Abraham Lincoln wanted him for his commanding officer. And Lee said, "I can't abandon my home state. I can't abandon my men." But during the midst of the Civil War, he wrote a letter home to his wife on their 33rd wedding anniversary. And he said very simply, "God has been very merciful and kind to us. And how thankless and sinful I have been. I pray that he may continue his mercies and blessings to us and give us a little peace and rest together in this world and finally gather us around his throne in the world to come. But very simply here he says, I pray that he may continue his mercies and blessings to us. Then I think about a man by the name of Thomas Chisholm. He was born in an old log cabin down in Kentucky, 1866. He was converted to Christ when he was 27, became a pastor at 36, retired at 37 because of ill health. But he was a man of God who loved to write poems and write songs. And one day, after contemplating the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, the verse that we read, "Great is thy faithfulness," he began to write down the words, "Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see." God is faithful, and God walks with us through all of life. You know, a lot of times we go through the things of life, we go through all sorts of troubles and trials and transitions, but again, as we think about Thomas Chisholm, he says, "I must not fail to record the unfailing faithfulness of a covenant-keeping God, that he has given me many wonderful displays of his providing care, for which I am filled with astonishing gratefulness." Praise God for his great mercies. You know, God is with us. God is in us, as we talked about last week, through the need of being filled with the Spirit. God is with us, God is in us, and friends, God is for us. And nothing shall ever keep us from having the purpose of God fulfilled in our life. And the psalmist says what? Give thanks to him. Give thanks to the Lord. Why? Why? Say it with me. For his mercy endures forever. His mercy, his steadfast love endures forever. It will never cease. It will never dissipate. It will never disappear. It will be forever. And I'm so glad that I have a God who loves me beyond all love, whose mercy is shadowed there upon me forever. And he always and forever holds me and holds you in the palm of his great hand. Precious Lord, we thank you and we praise you for your great love. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that things happen, things change, and things are different. But Lord, your mercy endures forever. You change us not. The same God that called us is again the same God that keeps us, the same God that walks with us forever. Father, I pray we give all of our lives to you. And we pray that each and every day we might catch the surprise, the wonderful surprise of seeing how you're working in our life. Lord, help us to have eyes that see. And every day when we arise, Lord Jesus, may we begin to anticipate and expect and look for the surprises that you have for us, of where we can share, where we can pray for somebody, where we can lift up somebody, where we can encourage somebody. Lord Jesus, I pray where we can tell them your mercy endures forever. No matter what they have done, no matter what they have been, that you're there for them, your mercy endures forever. Thank you, Jesus, for your great faithfulness. Thank you. Amen.